at Timberline. BJ is a superintendent. It's kind of like, sort of.
On the way to.
On the way to in construction. Kaylee is a graduate of Messiah College. And right now, their number one priority is a little baby girl, right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, they're gonna bring a message to you this morning that I think is gonna really bless you. And thanks for being willing to do this. I'm just gonna have a prayer with you, and then you guys can take off, okay? Father, I want to thank you today for BJ and Kaylee. I just pray a special blessing on them, that you would give them the words that you've laid on their heart, that they can make clear what you want them to make clear. We pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Go for it.
Okay, thank you. All right, so like Marlon said, I'm Kaylee, and this is my husband, BJ. And before we dive into our sermon this morning about God being bigger than the boogeyman, I wanted to share with you guys how it came to be that we're up here preaching this morning. So a couple years ago, a professor of mine shared a sermon at Messiah College that impacted my life in a pretty significant way. It helped me change my perspective on the situations that life throws at me, specifically, you know, the giants of our lives, the issues that we face on a daily basis. And I really felt that God wanted me to continue to share this. So I went back to school and I shared this with friends and professors who hadn't heard it. And then I became a youth pastor. And I was like, great, you know, youth, they face a lot of problems in high school, you know, where they're going after and bullying and just all sorts of things. And I was like, all right, this is a great age to share this message with. So I did, and I thought it was going to end there. It did not. God continued to lay it on my heart. He's like, share this, share this. So I shared it with coworkers and more friends and the youth group here. And this urge to just share it with more and more people just continued to grow. It's like, God, like, I see the same people on a daily basis. Like, what do you want me to do? And he laid a sermon on my heart. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. Like, I barely made it through oral communications in college, like, in front of 30 people. You can't ask me to share with, you know, 200 people on a Sunday morning. Like, this is ridiculous. Kind of pulled a Moses there. Like, I'm not a preacher. I'm not eloquent of speech. So I wrestled with him for a while. I knew I really wanted to make sure that if this is what he wanted me to do, that I wanted to be hearing that correctly. And so I wrestled for a couple of months. And I was like, all right, no, I don't have a change of heart. Like, you want me to do this. So I approached Marlon. He was really open to it. And after talking with him a little bit about the ideas that I wanted to share with you all this morning, he's like, go for it. And that's not necessarily what I wanted to hear. I was kind of hoping he'd be like, no. And then I could be like, all right, God, you know, I stepped out in faith. Like, pastor said, no, can't happen. But he said, yes. So that was like 3-4 months ago. And so here I am. Yeah. So the message I want to share with you this morning, my prayer is that it challenges you all, that it convicts you all of where you're at with your walk with God. I want you to leave here and walk out not feeling like, oh, I'm a good Christian. I'm doing A, B, and C, and so life is great. I want you to walk out and be like, I have some work to do with my relationship with God. There's some things that I need to work out in my life. But at the same time, I want to give you hope because the God that we serve is bigger than the boogeyman, and that's where this sermon comes down to. So I guess to start things off, I'm going to turn it over to my husband, and he's got two passages about David and Goliath and Israel that he's going to share with you to get things started.
We're going to look at two passages. First one is out of 1 Samuel, the story of David and Goliath. And the second one is out of Exodus. It's the story of Egypt. So they're both kind of stories of desperate times, desperate circumstances. And what we want to look at is the responses of David and the Israelites and how their two responses kind of affect their viewpoints and their actions as they face these desperate situations. And then Kaylee's going to come back up and she's going to tell her story. She had mentioned her professor. She's going to share that story with you and a little bit of a kind of present day application, you know, because we're not all David. So the first passage is 1 Samuel 17, 31 to 50, and it is the story of David and Goliath. If you read through the Old Testament, the Israelites face the Philistines a lot. They're kind of like, the Israelites and the Philistines are kind of like Batman and the Joker. They're always at each other's throats. They're always kind of trying to one-up the other, one attacks the other, one defeats the other, back and forth, throughout pretty much most of the Old Testament. And so this situation with David and Goliath is no different. You have the Israelite armies and the Philistine armies coming together to do battle to try and defeat the other. And most of you probably know the story. They're on two kind of hillsides with the valley in the middle. And the Philistines brought with them this time this huge, hulking beast of a man, you know, over 10 feet tall, just a monster guy. And he would come out every day, and he would challenge the Israelites. Send me your best warrior. Send me your greatest fighter, and we'll do battle. And that'll decide the outcome. And all of Israelites, the whole army, was just terror-struck by this guy because he was huge, because he had been a warrior from birth, the Bible says. He was just an insurmountable foe. And David, this young, he was, you know, a young teenager at the time, he is sent by his father to his brothers who are in the Israelite army to bring them food. And he shows up. He's hanging out with the army, he's bringing his brothers the food, and this Goliath guy steps out and goes through his whole spiel of insulting the Israelites and challenging them and, you know, basically saying, you're all weak compared to me. And the Israelites are, again, they're terrified. And David is angered by this. So I want to look at David's responses and how he reacts to this situation of an insurmountable, unconquerable beast of a threat to the nation of Israel. And so my first point is, his first reaction, I should say, is he remembers God's faithfulness. So David, you know, he doesn't get distracted by the fact that this giant is huge. He doesn't get distracted by the fact that this guy has been a warrior from birth. He remembers the times when God was faithful and saved him from a lion and from a bear. And so these were both also times when it seemed like a young teenage boy would get, you know, destroyed or beaten. And he was able to rely on God and pull through. And he saw this as just another situation where he was overwhelmed and God was going to get him through. And he remembers those times of faithfulness. And that verse is 1 Samuel 17, 34. So he actually tells Saul, look, I've faced a lion and a bear before. This giant is no big deal. You know, he goes back to that memory of God's victories in the past. Which is my second point, the second reaction is he trusts God. He trusts God that this situation will be just like those situations. This situation, while it's a different giant, it's a different threat, the outcome is going to be the same. God still has his back no matter what. And he says that to Saul then, this giant is going to be just like the lion, and just like the bear. In 36 and 37 then, in that same conversation with Saul, he says, you know, this situation is no different. The threat may be different, but my God is still the same, and my God is still going to have my back in this confrontation. And so finally, his next reaction is he acts. He takes action. You know, he says to Saul, basically, I'm going to fight this guy. God's had my back in the past. God has my back still. I'm going to fight him. I'm going to defeat him. Okay? And he goes, and he fights Goliath. He He approaches Goliath, and Goliath sees him and is basically insulted by this small, teenage boy coming after him. And, David goes and you guys know the story. He takes his sling, he swings it around, he hits him with a stone, and Goliath is killed. The Philistine army sees this. They're completely devastated that their huge champion was just killed by this tiny little teenage boy. And they run and flee, and the Israelites chase him down and destroy their army. But the key point to David's reaction is that he keeps his focus on his father God. He doesn't get distracted by the size of the giant. He doesn't get distracted by the giant's training, the giant's experience in battle. He remembers that his God is bigger and that he doesn't have anything to fear. So, in contrast, looking at a different reaction to a similar situation of desperation, go into Exodus 14, 8-3. We're going to come to the Israelites escaping out of Egypt, and they are leaving. They had just left Egypt. They're on their way out into the wilderness, and they come to the Red Sea. And as they're kind of getting up against the Red Sea here, they realize that the Egyptians have changed their minds and are kind of bearing down on them with this huge army coming to destroy them. And so here they are, pinned up against a Red Sea that is, they're not necessarily prepared to just get right across it or get around it, and this army that's right on their heels wanting to destroy them. So their first reaction is they look and they see this giant army. And that's important because it takes their focus away from God. Their focus changes to this giant army that's bearing down on them. And that causes a second reaction of fear. They basically lose it. It says, I'm going to read that short passage here. Will be Exodus 14, 10 to 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So there it is. They see this giant army coming, and they are struck with this great fear. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us in bringing us out of Egypt?" They're basically saying to Moses, "Why are we here? We could have just died in Egypt. We could have just stayed there and served and had long lives and died there of old age instead of just getting slaughtered in the wilderness." They're so devastated by this that they are actually basically insulting Moses for even considering bringing them out. And they're so afraid that they actually forget, and that's a third reaction, they actually forget the miracles that just happened to get them out of Egypt. They forget God's faithfulness that just happened not a few moments before while they were still in Egypt. The plagues that God sent that affected the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And they're so fear-struck that they can't remember these reactions or these miracles. And then, so verse 12 is that they ask Moses, "Is it not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So there you go again. They're just so struck by fear and terror that they realize that they would have rather been in Egypt as slaves than to be free. And so the key point to all that, their key kind of misstep, is that they lose focus of God. They see this Egyptian army as this huge, insurmountable threat, kind of like Goliath was to the Israelite army when they were facing the Philistines. Just this insurmountable threat. And they're, instead of remembering the faithfulness of God, they're struck with this fear that they just can't overcome, to the point of wishing they had never left Egypt and wishing they were still slaves. So the biggest difference, I would say, from those two responses is
their focus.
You know, you have David's focus remains on his God, remembering his God's faithfulness, whereas the Israelites forget even something that happened just moments before in their actual leaving Egypt. It kind of brings me back to something, you know, I'm sure you guys have all heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. We have a small child right now, as Marlon had mentioned. She's about 8 months. So she's at the stage where she's really exploring and picking things up and trying to touch everything and you know, putting a lot of things in her mouth. You know, if she sees something, she wants to go play with it. So a lot of, at this point, it's still pretty easy, though, to remove it from her sight, put something else in her sight, and she's instantly distracted by that other thing. You know, if there's, you know, sermon notes on the floor that she wants to chew up and destroy, all I have to do is take these, put them behind me, put them on the couch, put something else in front of her, and she's instantly entertained by whatever new thing is there because her focus is shifted. She sees something else, and now her thought process is about that thing and not what just was. And that's the same way here. David's focus remains on God, and so he remembers God's faithfulness. It's right here, right on the forefront of his mind. Israel, their focus shifts to this Egyptian army, and they don't remember God's faithfulness because their focus isn't on God anymore. It's on this insurmountable situation. So Kaylee's going to come back up, and she's going to tell her story of her professor who faced a similar situation of this insurmountable, unbeatable, devastating issue in his life. And his reaction at first, as Kaylee will say, was fear. And in working through that, he was able to kind of turn that around and put his focus back on God. And so, you know, if you guys face things in your lives, you know, it's not a this or that. You know, you can change your focus back to God. So Kaylee's going to come up and she's going to share that story and kind of explain a little bit of, you know, where he got his motivation from.
So you can bring up the picture then. So this is my professor over here on the right. His name is Rafe Payne, and that's his wife. And he's the professor I met while studying out at Ausable Institute of Environmental Science out in Washington State. During college, I was required to go to one of the three Ausables around the world, and this one had my classes, so this is where I went. And it's a Christian institute. All our professors come from Christian colleges, and so the environment is just an encouraging one. Professors all during the 4 weeks that we were there all gave sermons or led worship throughout the week. And that was just a really neat experience to kind of be immersed in that kind of environment with professors who knew Christ. And amidst the stress of taking two classes in 4 short weeks, they were just constantly there, you know, encouraging us. And we got to hear, there were 6 professors and all of them eventually shared their testimonies. But the one that stuck out to me the most, and I think the others who I was studying with would agree, was Rafe Payne's story. A few short months before I came to Ausable, this was 2013, I think I was there from beginning of July to kind of the beginning of August, Rafe had been diagnosed with muscle degenerative disease, and it was going to kill him. He found out that summer that he had less than a year to live. Muscle degenerative disease slowly deteriorates your muscle, and so he would die a pretty slow death. Eventually, he would not be able to walk, and someone would need to push him on a wheelchair. During our time at Ausable, he had a cane and was definitely weakened by, you know, walking just a mile. Eventually, it would come to the point where he would be in bed, unable to get out. Someone would need to spoon feed him because he would be so weak he could not feed himself. And it would even get to the point where he was no longer able to swallow. His muscles would just deteriorate. And of course, if you were told that you had less than a year to live and this was the way you were going to die, your reaction, at least I think, would be a lot more like Israel's. You would freak out. We would ask the questions, you know, God, why? Why me? Why this way? You know, why now? And that's what Rafe did. He was angry. He freaked out. He was depressed for a while. But the thing that I loved about Rafe was he caught himself in that rut of being angry with God. And he's like, I need to change my perspective. He's like, I do not want to die being angry at God and asking him why. Why me? So he turned to the Bible, knowing that the Word had provided him with peace and answers before. It wasn't going to cure him, but it was going to bring him the peace that he needed to go quietly to his father, trusting that God had a plan for his life. And so he read it from back to front. He was going to do that as many times as he could in the time that he had left. And he came across the story of David and Goliath, and that's his favorite story. And this time reading it, though, he saw something new. God kind of revealed to him a different perspective on this story that we all know so well. And it deals with the stones that David picked up out of the river. So with this new perspective, he actually wrote a story that he sold on Amazon, and what he raised through that was going to go help pay for medical expenses. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it, not really doing it a lot of justice. He was a fantastic writer. But it's all about beginning of time, like God created the earth, and he created this valley where David and Goliath would eventually meet. And over time, the weather would beat upon the mountains there, and the boulders would fall. And as they fall down this mountain into this valley, bits and pieces break off until they land in the stream, and they're pebble-sized, but they're rough. And over the years, until David would come and choose five, they were smoothed out to be perfect stones for slaying a giant. Eventually, a small hand comes in and picks up five, but only one was needed to slay Goliath. Rafe goes on to say that, you know, pose the question, I guess, more accurately, is what did David do with those four remaining stones? He doesn't believe that David would have just cast them back into the river or just onto the ground and forgotten about them. Rafe would really like to think that David actually kept them with him as a reminder of God's victory that day. Because there's no way, looking at the story, that David should have survived that situation. He was, like BJ said, he was up against a man who was a warrior from birth. But David remembers how God had delivered him from what the bear and the lion who were after his sheep. Again, situations he should not have come out alive. So Rafe believes that he would have kept them, whether it would be in a pocket or in his bedroom or, you know, his palace, wherever, so that every day he could see them and be reminded that God was victorious that day. So Rafe chose for himself four smooth stones because he believed that despite the fact that he was facing a giant that would kill him, God was still a victorious God. Yeah, he was going to die, but the victory came in the fact that he knew God and he knew where he was going. He knew victories would come as he shared his story, and people like myself were impacted in such a way that we too would come to believe in a God who is victorious over the battles that we face. And it impacted me immensely at that point, because I was just coming out of being healed from depression that I had had for about 4 years or so. I had faced giants of parents who's told me from little on up that this is who you're going to be when you're going to grow up, and this is how you're going to get there. So I never had time to figure out who I was. That was a giant to me. Giant came in middle school as my self-esteem was at an all-time low. And I didn't feel connected with my parents, so I found love in boyfriends. It was a giant. I never felt occur in high school. I've shared this before, I think at Thanksgiving a couple years ago, but I was raped. And that was a giant, which led to depression, which led to major loss of weight, which led to a miscarriage, which led to suicidal thoughts and actions. Those were giants that I faced. There were a lot of giants in the 24 years that I have been alive. But I can stand here today and can honestly tell you that I believe my God is victorious because I'm on the other side and I've seen the victories that he's had over those areas. I'm still in the process of discovering who I am, but God has blessed me with a husband who loves Jesus and in-laws who were there for me over the most difficult of time and led me back to God. That is a victory. I know him now. It was a giant when I found out that I was pregnant because it was unexpected and I feared losing another one. But a victory is I gave birth to a healthy baby girl despite being a high-risk pregnancy. Those are my giants. And I don't know what you guys face. Marlon talked about someone who lost their son this weekend. That's a giant. A friend of mine from college who I got to know really well, her house caught on fire last night and it burned down. Everything is gone. That's a giant. We face giants of joblessness, loss of relationships. We face bullies at school. We face a lot of giants in our lives. And no giant is small to God. It's all big. He knows that we face these things. But he wants you to know that despite the giants that you face, whether you're going through something now and you're like, I don't see an end to this, he's like, I've got this. There's something on the other side of this battle. And he is excited for you to get there. He is victorious, even in those points where we just don't see how he could be. This is how Rafe's story impacted me. Rafe, he died last year. He actually lived about a year longer than the doctors told him to. And that's a victory in of itself. Yes, he passed, but he knew God, and his story has impacted millions. He got to know, before he died, a billionaire who heard his story, and one of Rafe's dreams was to see this rare bird down in South Africa or South America. So this billionaire decided to buy him an island with a home on it and send him down there for his last days. He paid for nurses to take care of him 24/7 so that when he was too weak to leave this island by boat, that nurses could take care of him there. And so he passed having seen the birds that he's always wanted to see. And that's a victory, even though that seems maybe small to us compared to some of the victories, some of the other victories. Butch talked about his wife being a cancer survivor. I think sometimes we play that comparison game of, oh, okay, like, yeah, he saw his favorite bird. That's a victory. But, oh, it's so much greater that someone survived cancer. Like, no, it's to God, it's a victory, and he's going to shine through that. So my questions for you today are, what are the giants that you face? And do you approach those giants like David? Do you remember how he has been victorious in your life before? Do you trust that he's going to continue to deliver you this time? And do you act upon that trust? Do you worship God daily with your life, knowing that, yeah, things may stink right now, but God's got this. There's something on the other side. Or are you more like Israel and you fear greatly? I know that's still where I am at. I'm a lot more like Israel still. But God, despite me being more like Israel, God isn't less victorious because I freak out when I face giants. He's not a loser because I fear greatly. And he's not, you know, any more victorious at the moments that I remember and I trust upon him. He is the same victorious God, regardless of how I face my giants. And that's what he wants you to know. Yes, it's great when we're more like David. It's a great witness to believers and non-believers. It's great for us. I mean, if we're like David and we can go through problems and we're like, yes, I trust God, like, that's awesome. That takes a lot of stress off. But God is still victorious in that. So this morning, I have a small little gift for you if you wish to take it. Back behind the seats are buckets with stones in them. And I encourage you all, if you'd like, to go and pick up four. The reason I'm not asking you to pick up five is because five says there's still a battle to be fought that hasn't been won. I want you to pick up four because the battle that you are facing now, the battles that you have faced, the battles that you will face, they're all taken care of because your God loves you and he is victorious over every battle that you face.
Amen. That's right. What a great testimony. What a great story. A challenge to all of us here this morning. Thanks so much, BJ and Kaylee, for sharing that. I'd like to invite you all to stand to your feet, if you would. This morning, Frank and Janelle are going to be up front afterwards. They'd just be delighted to pray with any of you. If there's something on your heart that you would like prayer for, they would be delighted to pray for you. You guys can come on up, if you would, at this time. And I'd like the rest of you to bow your head for the benediction. And I just want to remind you to pick up your stones on your way out. Let's bow our heads. When you find yourself in the dark valley, where light does not penetrate and uncertainty abounds, when the voice of fear whisper their lines, may you find strength and resolve in the Lord Almighty. May the Spirit of Christ stir you to your core so that the darkness parts as you declare its lies. Draw close to him and sing songs of praise. In the midst of your enemies, boldly proclaim his renown. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend.